Thank you, Becca. I invite you to take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look this morning at our church verse for this year, which is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And these verses, our church verses for this year, to get a little bit of a fuller context for this passage, verses 28 through 30, we're actually going to read 25 through 30 in Matthew chapter 11, and then I also want us to look at Luke's gospel and his account of what's going on here to get a fuller understanding of the context. But before we look at that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it and its relevance in our lives, and for this passage that we're looking at this morning, and for these verses that have been selected as our church verses for this year. We thank you for the reminder that they are of the invitation that Christ has given to come. We thank you that he was obedient to your instruction to come to earth in human form, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and that because he did, that we can come and we can receive rest and we can receive forgiveness and we can have a right relationship with you. So we just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears now as we look into your word, and that we would receive it and meditate upon it and be encouraged by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read 25 through 30. It says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" So this is, if you have a what they call a red letter Bible, right, then this passage that we're reading is in red letters. This is Jesus speaking everything other than the beginning of verse 25, where it says, "At that time Jesus declared," and all the rest of that is something that Jesus is saying. Now, if we were to look up in verses 20 through 24 there in Matthew chapter 11, we would see that Jesus has been speaking very strongly against those who had seen his miraculous works and rejected his message. Right? In fact, in verse 24, Jesus has some very strong words where he says, "I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Right? And if we look back to the Old Testament and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that it was pretty horrific what took place there. And yet Jesus here says it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. So Jesus is speaking very, very strongly here about those who've seen his works and yet have rejected his message. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it goes straight from that to, "And Jesus declared," and then what we've just read, and there's no break, really, and it seems like maybe kind of an odd transition from verse 24 to verse 25. But if we look at Luke chapter 10, Luke's same accounting of this overall conversation here, we get a little bit more context and makes a little bit provides us a little bit more information than Matthew does. So if you go to Luke chapter 10, in verses 13 through 16 of Luke chapter 10, we see that condemnation of those who had rejected Jesus' ministry that we see as well in Matthew. And we see basically what Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 27 has. But then we see verses 17 through 20 in Luke gives us some information that Matthew doesn't include. Okay, so it says beginning in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, right, if you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus sends out 72 others. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him two by two, right? So there's 72 individuals put in pairs who are sent out ahead of him, it says, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So they went before him, right? They're like the forerunners. They are those who are going ahead to prepare the way, so to speak. And then in verse 17, it says the 72 have returned, okay? So these 36 pairs of individuals who've gone out, now they've come back, and Jesus is hearing their report, so to speak, right? They say to him, even the demons are subject to us in your name, right? They're pretty excited. They're almost astounded at what they have been able to do as they have been out in these towns and places to where Jesus sent them. And Jesus responds to that in kind of an interesting manner. You look at his response. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he says, yes, I've given you authority. He says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Right, so he's kind of echoing. He's like, yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? This power that you have, the things you're able to do through my name. But notice what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying here, yes, you can do some amazing things through my name, through the authority that I've given to you. You're doing some things that you in and of yourself could not do. But, Jesus says, that's not really what's worth celebrating. What's worth celebrating is your names are written in heaven. You have salvation. You have received salvation. Therefore, you know that your eternity is secure. That's far more celebratory, Jesus is saying, than being able to have power over demons and serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy. Right? And so that is kind of the fuller context. Matthew doesn't include that part. If we were to then go down into starting in verse 21 of Luke chapter 10, we then get back into where Matthew is in verse 25. So go back to 11. Matthew has some parts, Luke has some parts, and they both leave out some parts. So we put them together, we get kind of the fuller picture. So that little conversation between Jesus and the 72 would have taken place between Matthew 11, 24 and Matthew 11, 25. Okay? So it's after the 72 have come back, and Jesus has just said, the more celebratory thing for you is that your names are written in heaven, you have salvation. And now, let's look at verse 25 and 26 briefly before we look at our key passage of 28 through 30. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Right, now, we could spend more time unpacking this too, but Jesus is here giving thanks to the Father. He's praying here, basically. Right, he's saying, God, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. In other words, he's saying, thank you that you have hidden the truth of your word, the truth of your love for mankind, the truth of salvation. You have hidden that from those who are pretty wise in their own sight, from those who think pretty highly of themselves and are pretty confident in their own learning, and yet you have revealed them to little children. Those who in the culture would have been considered uneducated or unlearned or less likely to understand the difficult things, Jesus says, you've revealed this to them. They get it. They understand it. Not only that, it's because, verse 26, this was your gracious will, right? It was your plan. It pleased you to make this understandable even to children. And yet those who are confident in their own minds, they don't get it. They don't understand what's happening here. In the Living Bible, That verse reads like this. It says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise. Those are pretty sure they've got it all figured out. They know exactly how to do it. And truth be told, Jesus is referring in large part there to the religious leaders of the Jews. Right? The Pharisees were pretty confident in their own minds. They thought pretty highly of themselves. And yet they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding what had been going on. That's what we've seen in the preceding passage in some of the areas where they had rejected his message, but it's also what we see throughout the Gospels, that the Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing, and yet they would say, well, you're doing that through Satan. Or you must be, you know, working some kind of evil. They were rejecting the truth of Jesus' message. So all things, Jesus says, have been revealed to me or handed over to me by my Father, verse 27. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right? So when it says here that all things have been handed over to me by my Father, it certainly includes the mysteries of the kingdom of God, right? It certainly includes the mystery of the gospel. It also includes, as we've kind of seen alluded to in the past, we looked at in Luke, and as we see if we were to go to the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, right? That's included in this as well. So Jesus is now saying that I am the conduit, if you will, through which you can know the Father, right? He says, thank you, Father, that you've hidden this from those who are arrogant and confident in their own minds, but you revealed it to those who are like little children. They have a faith like little children. Because this was your will, Father. It pleased you to do this. You've given to me everything. And no one can know you except I reveal you to them. Right? This is what Jesus is saying. This is the background to now verses 28 through 30, which is the main place that we want to spend our time. So Jesus says, beginning of verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. This is a beautiful invitation that Jesus is giving in verse 28. Come to me, that's the invitation, and a promise. Right? What's the promise? I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. And it is an invitation. The Greek word that's there translated come is not a command, it's a request. It's Jesus saying, I invite you to come to me. And when you come, I will give you rest. Commenting on Jesus' invitation in verse 28, Alexander McLaren says, one does not know whether tenderness or majesty is predominant in these wonderful words. A divine penetration into man's true condition and a divine pity are expressed in them. Jesus looks with clear-sighted compassion into the inmost history of all hearts and sees the toil and the sorrow which weigh on every soul. And no less remarkable is the divine consciousness of power to help which speaks in them. This is the invitation. Now, Jesus says, come to me, who? He says, all who labor. Labor means to grow weary from toil, right? And this is an idea that I'm sure that we can all relate to. We've all no doubt had an experience where we've worked hard and we're worn out and we're exhausted and we're sweaty and we're dirty and we just want to sit down. We just want to rest. We want to break. That's the idea behind this word, but Jesus isn't talking here about rest from physical exhaustion. It's the idea behind the word, but it's not what he's getting at. When he says all who are heavy laden, that idea in the Greek is to be burdened, right? To be weighted down, literally, right? So imagine putting on a heavy backpack and the weight of it, and it slows you down, it wears you out. That's, again, the idea, but Jesus isn't talking physically. He's talking here spiritually. Jesus is talking about giving rest and restoration from seeking to figure it all out and make it all work through our own effort, through the law, through the burdens of religion. Right, in the Amplified Bible, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation." It's the weight of our sin and the penalty of our sin that Jesus is referencing here when he talks about being heavy laden. And as we've seen in our study of Romans, right, as we're working through the book of Romans, we have seen that God has a standard, that God's standard is perfection. God's standard is righteousness. God's standard is holiness, and none of us can meet it. We come short, right? Romans says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when we come to the understanding, here's God's standard, and we're way down here, and we can't get up here, it's crushing, right? The law, again, as we've seen as we go through Romans, the law reveals to us that we can't do it. And then the response to that is either going to be the weight, the crushing, the burden of I can't do it, it can't be done, which will cause us to despair, or it will cause us to go to Christ. It will lead us to accept Christ's gift. It will lead us to respond to his invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? This idea of the burden, of the weight, is key to the allegory, the Pilgrim's Progress. Right? If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know when we meet Christian, when we meet the character named Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he is carrying a heavy load, right? In fact, the very beginning of the story, it says that he was wearing rags, he held a book, and he bore a great burden upon his back, right? And as you read Bunyan's story, you realize that this burden that Christian is carrying is his sin. It's his guilt, his unrighteousness, his fall shortness, if you will, of God's standard. And if we go a little bit further into that book, when Christian early on meets a man named Evangelist, Christian says, "I fear that this burden upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into hell." That's the beginning of the Pilgrim's Progress, right? And if you've read the story, you know how it works. He goes along the way, and eventually there comes a point where his burden goes away. It's when he gets to the cross. That's when his burden goes away. There's nothing he could do in and of himself to get rid of it. He couldn't take it off. He couldn't cast it away. Only when he came to the cross, excuse me, did his burden disappear. And this idea of sin, of guilt as a burden, is one that we see throughout Scripture and throughout hymns as well. It's a recurring theme throughout hymns. Just one place in Scripture, there's one psalm that references this in particular, Psalm 38, verse 4. Psalm 38, verse 4 says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." Again, I'm sure that every one of us in here has had the experience of trying to pick up something that we realized, I can't do it. It's too heavy for me. And some of us can lift more than others, but ultimately there's something, we would eventually reach a weight that no one would be able to pick up in and of themselves. And the psalmist here says, "My iniquity, my sin, is too great a burden for me to bear." That's again the idea of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. And as I said, we see this theme in hymns as well, right? You think about some of the great hymns of the church, right? Think about the hymn, "Power in the Blood." How does it start? "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. "Would you were evil of victory win?" Right? It talks about that burden. There's a hymn whose title is "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." There's a song that I sang as a child, and I hadn't thought about it for a while until I was praying this message, and then it kind of came back to me. And then I asked Christina yesterday, I was like, did you sing this song as a child? And she did, so I'm guessing maybe some of you know this song too, but it says, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Anybody know that? Jesus took my burdens all away. You're not going to make me sing it for you, are you? You guys know that song, though? Some of you do, right? I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away, right? So again, as we're going through Romans, we see this idea that the law crushes the human soul. And that the law then, by revealing our sin, by revealing our guilt, by revealing our inability to meet God's standard, points us to Christ. It takes us to Christ, and this is Jesus here saying, come to me, all who are weary, those who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John Gill, in his commentary, he says that Jesus is speaking to those who groan, being burdened with the guilt of sin upon their conscience, and are pressed down with the insupportable yoke of the law and the load of human tradition. And they've been laboring till they are weary in order to obtain peace of conscience and rest of their souls by observance of these things, but in vain. And again, to go back to Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, a little bit later on, when he's talking and he's got this burden, and then he cries out, what shall I do? He knows he's got a burden that he can't get rid of. He knows that it's leading him a place he doesn't want to go. He knows that the end, ultimately, is going to be separation from God, but he doesn't know what to do. And this is exactly what Bunyan's story is all about. And this is exactly what Jesus is answering here. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Remember, as I read that from the Amplified Bible, it says, I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation. And notice, by the way, that Jesus is here offering a gift. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. It's certainly not something we can buy, but it's a gift. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give this to you. It's a free gift for you. It's already been paid for, right? Christ died on the cross and purchased our salvation, purchased our redemption. He says, come to me and I will give it to you. Christ is able to offer rest to sinners because he offers himself to sinners. That's really what he's saying here. Accept me. I am offering myself to you. I paid the penalty. I humbled myself. I am lowly, he says in verse 29, and I will give you rest. John Bloom, writing about this invitation, he says, the simplicity of Jesus' promise is both striking and refreshing. Jesus doesn't offer us a fourfold path to peace-giving enlightenment like Buddha. He doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission like Islam. Nor does he give us 10 ways to relieve your weariness, which we pragmatic, self-help-oriented 21st century Americans are so drawn to. Unique to anyone else in human history, Jesus simply offers himself as the universal solution to all that burdens us. What Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, is basically a different way of presenting a different way of presenting the message of the gospel that we see throughout Scripture. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you go a page or so forward in your Bible, I guess depending on your font size, John 3:16. Everyone knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We could read down through the rest of that passage. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Romans chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll get there sometime in the not too distant future when we go back to our study of Romans. But in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then 1 John 1, 9. Go toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John 1, 9. What we see there is very similar to what we see in that passage in Romans. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? And we could look at other passages too besides these, but what we see in those four passages is basically a different way of saying what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. Confess your sins. Receive the gift of salvation, and I will give you rest. Interestingly, though, Jesus, after he says that, after he says, I will give you rest, he says, verse 29, back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. And more than likely, when we think about rest, we don't think about putting on a yoke. Right? It seems counterintuitive. Why would I want to put on this heavy thing? That's not going to be restful, right? And a yoke is basically a heavy cross beam. Certainly in the time of Jesus, it would have been made out of wood, and it would have had parts that went around the necks of two animals, quite probably oxen, so that they could pull together as one unit. And that's really the key of what Jesus is talking about here when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when we come to Christ, when we respond to this invitation to come, and we take that yoke, we are accepting, we are submitting to his lordship, to his leading in our lives. He will teach us, he says, learn from me. We also know later that he gives us the Holy Spirit, right? When we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to help us, to aid us, to guide us, to assist us, to lead us. Jesus says his yoke is easy, quite different from the yoke of the religious leaders, from the Pharisees, from the expectations that they were putting on people. In fact, if we were to go back and look at some other passages where Jesus speaks very harshly about the religious leaders who would say all these grandiose things, make all these demands, and they weren't even doing it themselves. They weren't even living it out, right? And we could see that, again, if we were to go back and in other passages in the Gospels. But Jesus is here saying, I am gentle. I am lowly in heart, right? Scripture tells us Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He came to earth in form of a human, making himself a servant. He never exalted himself. He never claimed anything for himself. He never made demands for himself. The yoke of Christ stands in stark contrast to the yokes of any other religion, any other system of achieving the kind of rest to which Jesus is speaking. Eugene Peterson says of this idea, he says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And one other quote, John Henry Jowett, a British preacher from the early 20th century, he says, "The fatal mistake for the believer is to seek to bear life's load in a single collar. God never intended man to carry his burden alone. Christ, therefore, deals only in yokes, a neck harness for two. The Lord himself pleads to be one of the two. He wants to share the labor of any galling task. The secret of peace and victory in the Christian life is found in putting off the taxing collar of self and accepting the master's relaxing yoke." Right, again, as counterintuitive as it seems to our minds, because of how determined we tend to be to figure it out on our own, to do it ourselves, to work harder, to achieve more, when we choose to respond to Christ's invitation to come, the yoke that we receive is far lighter than the yoke, as Jowett references, the single collar. Right? One of the most familiar verses about following God probably has to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And if you think about that idea, and relating this to what Jesus is saying here about putting on this yoke, think about being in a yoke with Christ, trusting him and his leading, walking along beside him, the way that he is leading us to go. He will make straight our paths. He will direct our paths. But what does it say in that? Lean not on your own understanding. And imagine if you have two oxen in a yoke, and one decides it wants to do its own thing, wants to go its own way. It wants to go off that way. And it doesn't work for two oxen and a yoke to go different directions. Not going to get anywhere. And the one that's trying to go its own way is going to get frustrated. It's going to get chafed with that yoke rubbing against its neck because it's not cooperating. That's the idea there when it says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Jesus says here, take my yoke. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is in Christ that we find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful reminder that you have not called us to do this on our own, that your Son has given us the invitation to come, to walk with him, to be guided by him. You've given us your Holy Spirit. May we be mindful of when in our lives we seek to go our own way, to go against the leading that you have given us through your word, through your Spirit. May we be mindful not to put on a single collar, but to be yoked to Christ. Thank you for the invitation to come, for the promise of rest, for the assurance that your burden is light. May we be ever mindful that you loved us enough to send your Son to pay the penalty on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books or look up on the screen, we're going to sing number 326, Softly and Tenderly. I'll ask you to stand with me, please. 326, Softly and Tenderly. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.